Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. We'll begin in our journey in James. Think before we speak, all right? I think we've all heard that before, but James is talking about it today also. So we begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Bob Utley writes, this shows the tendency of a large section of the church to want to speak during the group meetings. The worship service of the early church was dynamic and unstructured. Then James goes on to include himself in this group of teachers. Paul calls himself a preacher, apostle, and teacher. All Christians have at least one spiritual gift, but some have several. Knowledge and leadership being greater responsibility. Teachers are going to be judged more severely, and why is that? Why are Pastor Robert and I and Pastor Robin going to be judged more severely? I'm sorry? Because of our influence, right? Our influence and our responsibility. Our responsibility is the care of souls. And I just had a conversation the other day with somebody who disagreed on something, and I said, I go by the Word of God. So are we supposed to love people to hell? Are we supposed to tell them the truth? Tell them the truth, right? In love. We tell them in love. And telling the truth doesn't mean that you don't love the person. If you're lying to a person, that's not showing love, right? So teachers are going to be judged more severely because we are assigned the care of souls. If we stray from the Scripture, we threaten souls. We are not here to entertain you and make you comfortable. You got that, Donna? On the contrary, we are simply to preach the Word of God in all its truth. Then it is up to the hearer to accept or reject the message. No fluff. No fluff. But also, people are watching our lifestyles. They're watching mine as well as yours. They are looking for chinks in the armor so they have an excuse not to believe. They want our lives to match our beliefs. Is that unreasonable? No. The famous author Mark Twain, he was hostile to Christianity, great author. Growing up, he watched elders and deacons in the church abuse slaves they owned. He saw church leaders speaking piously on Sunday and then using foul language and having unethical business practices during the week. He even listened to pastors use the Bible to justify slavery. Now, he saw the genuine love of Christ in his wife and his mother, but he was so disturbed by the bad teaching and the examples of the church leaders that it prevented him from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, to show you how hostile he was, religion was invented when the first con man met the first fool, okay? The mistake Mark Twain makes and many people make, it's not about the messengers. It's about Jesus. And when somebody gets upset and leaves the church, they're leaving Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about Pastor Robert or Pastor Robin or any person. If somebody slips and says something, okay? It's about Jesus. And we pray that if you get angry and leave here, you go to another church because it's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Him. Amen? Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Can we be perfect? That's a great answer, okay? But in this context, yes, we can, okay? Because what James is saying by perfect here, perfect means, Utley says, perfect means fully equipped, full grown, complete, or mature, not sinless. It doesn't mean sinless. James uses this term often because of his emphasis on the functioning of faith. This impossibility of separating faith from faithfulness. And what was happening was Gnosticism was saying, as long as you believe, you can live any way you want. And James is saying, no. If you're a Christian, then your walk has to match your talk, all right? It's not just not intellectual assent. So James points to the fact that what we say exposes our maturity in the Christian faith. So how do we mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ? You should all know this. Pray. Word of God, right? Community. Community and service, right? These are ways that we can mature in Jesus Christ. I believe the problem in the greater church is we have too many Christians not maturing in their faith. There are people who have been attending church for decades, but they haven't changed at all. They are still baby Christians, requiring milk when it's time to sit up at the table and eat with the adults, right? Christianity is about spiritual growth and transformation. As we grow in Christ and He grows in us, right? Because both happen, right? And that's how some churches are, okay? Now this person here is 80 years old, okay? But you know what I mean, right? And Pastor, you've experienced this, right? Well, I've been an elder for 23 years, yeah. That guy is sitting right there, okay? And that's what kills pastors off, okay? Is when somebody you think is a mature Christian gets in a position of leadership and they're really not a mature Christian, okay? On the other hand, I believe we have all experienced mature Christians who lighten our days and perhaps serve as mentors. My original mentor was Pastor Chuck Meyer. And he was a saint, but he wasn't a saint. He ended up getting a divorce. But I've had many mentors over the years. Are all mentors pastors? No, one of the best mentors I had was Jim Wynn, who to this day I don't think is a practicing Christian, but he was my supervisor in the bread business, and he was a man of integrity, okay? A great manager. But any Christian can be a mentor, and it starts with our kids and our grandkids, all right? That's where it starts. Our kids are given to us and our grandkids as a gift, a blessing from God, but we are to mentor them in the faith, because by the time they reach age 12, it makes it more and more difficult to convert them to Christianity. And I got a picture here. We all know Pastor. This was at his ordination. And this was Sharky, okay? And he was an employee. Eventually, he was an employee with Pastor Robert. He started out working with him. But to show you how the Lord works, I started mentoring Pastor Robert here, but Sharky was mentoring Robert years before that, okay? And he wasn't a pastor, but he was a Spirit-filled man, all right? And thanks be to God that the Lord sends us people like that. You want to say anything about him, Pastor? No? Okay. But he just recently passed, okay? But we thank God for people like Sharky in our lives. And we've all had them, right? Don't take them for granted. Be thankful. Verse 3. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Eudeley says the Greco-Roman world had large ships. Paul had been aboard a grain ship which carried 276 passengers plus cargo. Josephus records that he was on a ship with 600 passengers. He described its dimensions as 180 feet by 65 feet by 44. And when I was studying, I saw the Emperor Caligula, who was not a nice guy. He had a ship that It looked like a resort hotel on a boat, okay? You should look it up. It was probably over 300 feet long, all right? Look up Ship of Caligula, all right? But this is a warship here. Go to the next one. But these little rudders stir this whole boat, 180 feet long, okay? But just this little rudder controls everything. And what James is saying is that our tongue is the same way. It's a small piece of our body, but it can control our entire life. Think about that. It can control our entire life. Utley writes, "The course of one's life seems to mean a person's life from birth until death, which can affect future generations. Both of these phrases in James 3:6 show the intensive and destructive potential of human speech. This is literally being inflamed by Gehenna, which we translate as hell, which refers to the valley of the sons of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem. This is the metaphor Jesus uses to describe the punishment in place for those who reject faith in God. It was turned into a garbage dump for Jerusalem because this valley was the site in the Old Testament where the fire god Moloch was worshipped by child sacrifice. This is the only use of Gehenna outside of the words of Jesus. This metaphor is referring to the activity of the evil one in our daily lives. James must have personally experienced or observed the negative effects of human speech." In regards to that word Gehenna, I was thinking, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Did they learn that word from Joseph? Or did James learn it from Jesus? Okay, it's the word for hell. But have we experienced the effects of human speech? Yes. And sometimes the scars run for a long time, right? Or the encouragement lasts a long time. Our words can bring life or destruction and even death. When we live in Christ, our language is guided by the Holy Spirit and it brings life. Contrarily, if our words are inspired by Satan, what is their effect? Death, destruction and death, okay? And I think we've all said things we wish we hadn't in the past, right? That may have hurt somebody deeply. Matthew Henry writes, "Hell has more to do in promoting a fire of the tongue than men are generally aware of. It is from some diabolical designs that men's tongues are inflamed. The devil is expressly called a liar, a murderer, an accuser of the brethren, and whenever men's tongues are employed in any of these ways, they are set on fire of hell. The Holy Ghost, indeed, once descended in cloven tongues of fire in Acts 2. And where the tongue is thus guided and wrought upon by a fire from heaven, there it kindles good thoughts, holy affections, and ardent devotions. But it was when it's set on fire of hell, as in all undue heats it is, there it is mischievous, producing rage and hatred and those things which serve the purposes of the devil." So who controls our tongues? Satan or the Holy Spirit? Think about that this week, okay? Mine's always controlled by the Holy Spirit, right, Pastor Robin? It's the struggle, right? And that's why we say the Bible, how many minutes a day? And start with 15 and prayer? Another 15 or more. I know many of us pray all day, okay? But this helps inform us and transforms our minds, all right? Because it's a continual battle, right? And the mouth determines our life, really, okay? Edward Lorenz, in 1961, he was an MIT meteorologist, and he ran some experience. And he discovered that seemingly small and insignificant changes in his data could produce huge differences in the final result. As a result of this, he wrote a paper called "Predictability: Does the Flap of a Butterfly's Wings in Brazil Set Off a Tornado in Texas?" He wrote it in 1972. I think many of us have heard, well, the older people have heard about this, okay? In other words, even tiny, insignificant movements or actions can produce huge changes that affect millions of people. We can spur a butterfly effect with our words. Things can get out of control very quickly when we don't watch our words, right? That ever happened to anybody here? Yeah, okay. Remember, our words can bring life or death. Our words can bring life or death. And I'm going to share something I shared with the elders a long time ago, and I've shared with some brother pastors, including Pastor Robert, and Pastor Robin obviously knows about it. In 2004, we left the denomination, and the bishop at that time wasn't real thrilled about it. But he wrote me a 3-page letter that when I first read it, I was trembling with anger because it's the worst letter I've ever received and some of the worst things anybody has ever said about me, okay? And I'm going to share just part of it for you today, but it went on for 3 pages, okay? And I know some of the elders here have seen it already. But this is my former bishop, who's supposed to be my pastor. This is what he wrote. You will never be as much a servant of the whole as a servant of a single congregation. When I read that, I said, does he think I want to be the Pope or what? Okay. All I've ever wanted was to be a pastor of a single congregation. Okay. And I fear more than anything you will always be mostly a servant of yourself and your own needs, which remain unexamined. We all have those hidden and unknown motives. That is why we need each other. Your actions will ensure that you have few colleagues and no one to challenge you. It gets you the security. Little does he know, right? I'm going into a church that has 6 people worshiping in the summertime, right? Okay. That is a call from Christ, right? Okay. That's security for you, right? It gives you security you want, but in the name of God, I must tell you, it is a reckless course. This line you'll love. I find myself incapable of disliking you, but I have certainly lost my respect and trust. Signed, your servant in Christ. It is kind of funny now looking back, all right? But the people who know me, when I showed them this letter, they said, he obviously doesn't know you. And he obviously had some anger issues. So what's the postscript? And I want to say this because words, even bad words, can start a positive chain reaction. All right? So what happened is by God's grace, well, first of all, at first I was angry, but then after analyzing it like theologians do, I realized there was projection going on here. He was projecting his problems on me, all right? And by the help of the Holy Spirit and Pastor Robin and Amazing Grace, the community of faith, I was able to get through it. Little brain damage, but I got through it, okay? So after 20 years, what happened? Amazing Grace is flourishing. I'm in my 20th year of ministry here at a single congregation, all right? Within 2 years of writing this letter, though, the bishop resigned because of an adulterous affair. And sadly, he never repented that I know of. Okay? But that's where that projection came in, okay? But people, even bishops and pastors, will say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, okay? And it's about, yeah, we have to remember it's about Jesus. It's not about people, okay? It's just not about people. We're all sinners, right? Amen? Okay, verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, humans can domesticate and control every animal except themselves. But I want to say this does not hold true for basset hounds. Robin and I have had bassets. This is Toby. He died about 5 years ago. And we haven't had a dog since. But you cannot control a basset hound. We found later that out of the top five dogs, go to the next one. The top five dogs that cannot be trained, basset hounds are there. Okay? They're in the top five. All right? But our words have power to heal, inspire, or kill. Remember, we are dealing with a deadly weapon, all right, when we speak. Your words can bring death. According to a recent issue of the Harvard Business Review, what they call incivility or rudeness on the job is on the rise, and it costs the business. Over a 14-year period, they polled thousands of workers. 98% reported experiencing uncivil behavior or rudeness on the job. In another poll of 800 managers and employees, researchers discovered that because of this rude behavior, 48% of employees decreased their work effort. 47% decreased the time spent at work. 80% lost work worrying about the incident. 78% said their commitment to the organization declined, and 12% said they left their job because of the uncivil treatment. The article concluded, just one habitually offensive employee, critically positioned in your organization, can cost you dearly in lost employees, lost customers, and lost productivity. Just one employee. I'm sure glad this doesn't happen in the church. It really hasn't happened here, but I talk about bullies. There's bullies in businesses and there's bullies in the church. And by God's grace, usually the pastors will confront a bully here and they either repent or they're gone. But it destroys the mission of the church. And our mission is to love all people to Christ. So pastors have to be vigilant, all right? Verse 9. I want to say our words have power. Just remember that. If you get nothing out, remember our words have power. Verse 9, when the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grape tree bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And Pastor Robin talked about bearing fruit, so you got that image, okay? But here in the Greek, James is referring to a snake's tongue that is continually moving in regard to satanic influence. There it is, okay? Cursing means to call down problems and evil on another person using the power of God's name. Also, I didn't know this, but there are springs in Israel that it produce either salt water or fresh water, but they don't produce both. So when James is saying this, the people understood what he said. Okay? So what does Jesus say? Matthew 12, 36 to 37. Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I think James knew Jesus, right? You can see why he's talking about this. And I'll just share, after I was reborn, does that mean I was perfect after that? No. I had the mouth of a drunken sailor, okay? And here I was trying to witness about Jesus, and every other word was an expletive, okay? And I remember in my Bible, I read this, and it struck me like a bolt of lightning. And that's when I decided to start cleaning up my language. And it's hard to do. It's hard to do, but it can be done, okay? But brothers and sisters, we're called to be different than the people of the world and culture. We're not to curse people created in the image of God. It is a sin against God as well as the person. We can't keep one foot in the kingdom and one in the culture. Spurgeon writes, the other day I saw a man trying to walk on both sides of the street at once. Of course, he was drunk. And whenever I see a man trying spiritually to do the same sort of thing, attempting to serve God and to serve the devil too, I know that he is intoxicated or infatuated under a fatal delusion, or he would never imagine that such a combination could be possible. Oil and water will not mix, nor light and darkness, nor saintliness or worldliness. You must have one or the other. You cannot have both at once. So choose ye this day whom ye will serve, Christ or Belial. You cannot serve both, for no servant can have two masters. And I got a picture. This is what Spurgeon was talking about, okay? Trying to have it both ways, okay? We need to remember who we belong to, and remember we were bought with a price, and act accordingly. Like the quilt that Donna made me says, okay? Act accordingly. We've been bought with a price. I'm going to close using an acronym, THINK. And I got this from Pastor Brian Bill, and I know he got it from somebody. But these are the questions we should ask before we speak. And I know we can't always do it, but I really like it. Okay. Is it true? First of all, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? That one really struck me. Is it necessary? Because we say a lot of unnecessary things, right? All of us. Is it kind? So that's the THINK acronym. And you can write that. I know Shirley's writing it down right now, but I'd encourage you to do that. And this relates to Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, email, our texting and all that. Because once they're out there, everybody sees it, right? And I'll say this. This reminds me. I'm not into a lot of technology and stuff. I never have been. So when email came out, everybody said, "Pastor, you gotta get email." So I got email, and I'm not great at typing. Okay, so I pick and hunt, but I pick and hunt really well. But usually somebody texts me, I'll call them because I'm not going to give you 2 pages of text. Okay, but what I did is I just put the caps on. And I would reply in caps, okay? And somebody wrote back to me, "Why are you so angry at me?" I'm just trying to make it easy, you know? So I think I talked to Ricky or Ryan or somebody, and they said, "You don't do that because it means you're angry or you want to emphasize something." I said, "Oh, I didn't know, okay?" So, but we have to be careful, okay? Because we have so much media nowadays, okay? And you can clean up your language, but if you're posting stuff on Facebook that's unchristian or abusive, or it's ruining our witness. So, friends, I'm going to close with this. May we continue to grow and mature in Christ as we journey with Him. May we think before we speak, and always speak words of grace and life. Amen? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the many, many blessings You pour out upon us, especially for the gift of this church, Lord. But this day, we ask that You pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, continue to take control of our tongues, and everything we say and do, and help us to surrender to Your Spirit, Lord, that You may be glorified and more people may come to believe in You. We live to give You glory, Lord, and we pray this in Your name. Amen.